Okay, ladies. That was such a nice bunch of refreshments. I hope you enjoyed that. The ladies of this church, I thank them for their hard work. Yes, thank you. I appreciate that. They did such a good job. And I just wanted to ask you a question. This was left, as somebody came in, it was left by the table where we had you sign in. And it says, for Pastor Schellenberger, thanks. And we don't know who this is. And we don't know if anybody's been back that left this. That was just strange. So if you know who this is supposed to go to, let me know. Also, I just wanted to remind you, ladies, we did put it in the program, but in case you forgot, we do have a box in the back for a love offering for Susan. So please take note of that. And we ask that you would just pay attention closely to the next session, and Shirley, if you would come and lead the next song. Thank you.
You guys know what I'm going to say. Please stand up. Get all our wiggles out. Okay, open your hymnals to 489, All Your Anxiety. Thank you, and you may be seated.
Isn't that wonderful to be able to cast your care on Him? He cares for you, right? So no need to worry, no worries. So beautiful song. I just want to tell about the little books now, and then also just to let you know, When we are finished, we'll be packing up. So please purchase before we're in the parking lot and come chasing after Debbie's car. So that's happened before. And so we do stop and we do unload the luggage and we open them up. But we would rather not you do that. So this one I wrote in lieu of outreach I did in a church for Muslims, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, some Christian women. And so it's the gospel. Because if you're going to have an opportunity to share with a group of women who are mainly involved in cults, you're going to share the gospel. So I wrote this in lieu of that, 4 points of the liberating gospel. They all start with the letter L. So if you have trouble sharing your faith or you would want to use this as a gospel track, you could do that. We had a lady recently buy 200 of them. We were in Rhode Island. I said, why do you want 200? She said, well, when I die, everyone at my funeral is going to get one on the way out. So that's good. So anyway, call to scripture memory. Someone was asking me if I have the method that my husband shared with me, and it is. It's in here along with the YouTube teaching of it. But this is my journey through scripture memorization, who should memorize when, where, how, and I give practical tips on how to memorize God's word. This is the, I would say, the cliff notes of 1 John, the condensed 20 tests of how we know for sure we have eternal life. So John takes the 20 tests. This is how you know him. This is how you know him. So I go through each one of those. This is a great discipleship tool, counseling tool for working with women or maybe children that don't know for sure if they're saved. And so just going through these things that should be evident in our life. It's a helpful book. Speaking the truth in love in a post-truth world is something that is a concern as I work with women used to as pastor's wife, biblical counselor, and just the struggles they have with marriage, children, difficult circumstances, but they're bitter and angry and vengeful, malicious, instead of speaking the truth in love. And so, ladies, we're commanded to speak the truth in love. And I know it's hard, especially in a post-truth world where truth is no longer relevant. Now 2 + 2 = 6, if you want it to be. So no one's speaking the truth anymore, but we need to be truth tellers. So what is speaking the truth in love? Why don't we do it? Where do we do it? How do we do it? And I give some practical tips on how to deal with a difficult marriage, maybe a difficult employer, you know, even how to address your cell phone company that doesn't do what they say they're going to do. And there's lots of opportunities we have daily, right, to speak the truth in love. And so much needed in our culture, our post-truth culture. What does a spirit-filled marriage look like? This is where I take the 13 details that need to be in place in your life and in your husband's life before you can have what Paul describes as a spirit-filled marriage in Ephesians, where he says the husband is loving his wife the way Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, and the wife is being respectful and submissive to her husband. So if you're going to a wedding, this would be a good little thing to put in your gift bag. Call to discipleship, one of my loves through life has been mentoring women, and I do believe, somebody was asking me this morning, how do you implement this in a church that doesn't do it? And I would encourage you to approach your leadership about that, because we are commanded to go and make disciples of all nations. And so what happens a lot of times is someone will come to faith in Christ, and then they don't know what to do. There's nobody there to help them grow in their walk with Christ. And so the Bible says old women teach young women, and they teach them sevenfold curriculum. Be sober-minded, love their husbands, love their children, be pure, keepers at home, good, and obedient to their own husbands. So this is my journey through that. What is biblical discipleship? How do you do it? When do you do it? Where do you do it? When do you do it? And give some practical tips on how to do that. Not last but not least, helping women put off life-dominating sins. So where I take the 7 top sins that I believe women commit, 7 biblical motivations for putting off sin, and then 7 practical tips on how to put off sin in your life. So if those can be of help to you, remember, purchase them before we're heading out the parking lot. So we're going to try to have lunch with my son and get back to Tulsa before my car's in the shop, and they're going to close at 7, so we're hoping to get it out before then. So, all right, well, enough of all that stuff that doesn't matter. Let's get into the Word. That's what matters, right? So we've already considered holy living by living a holy life, holy living in our speech, and now we're going to look at holy living in our passions by putting off anxiety and worry. And I'm going to give you 8 reasons, according to the text, on why you should worship instead of worry, and 8 reasons why you should not worry. And I know that worry and anxiety is a common problem among women. I counsel many women that are plagued by anxiety and worry. Many of them are on psychotropic drugs, trying to deal with that, and it doesn't really help their situation. But There's a lot of things we can worry about. Right now, the world is in a mess, not just in the church, but the world itself is a mess. Inflation is at an all-time high. So the cost of food, the cost of your heating, your air conditioning, your water, all that has gone way up. We are also fighting the transgender wars right now, and that's a reason to be concerned. Also the critical race theory, that's a huge thing, even in the church now. And the political violence, I mean, we're getting ready to have another election, and that's going to cause some of you to be a little worried if your candidate doesn't get chosen as the next president of the United States. And there's just craziness going on in the world. But you know, there's also things in our personal life that can cause us to be worried. Your health. Maybe some of you are worried about something that's going on in your physical body, or maybe the health of a family member. Financial stress. Right now, the purity of your children, your grandchildren. I know when my kids were growing up, I prayed for their purity. And I have 7 grandchildren, so they each get prayed for one day a week. And I pray for my grandchildren. I want them to remain pure till marriage. They're all teenagers now. One's getting ready to go off to college. But we get concerned, and you should be concerned. If you have children or grandchildren, you should be concerned. This is a crazy world that they're growing up in, right? And so there's some reasons, but we should not worry. Maybe you're worried about who you're going to marry. Maybe you're concerned what will you do if your spouse dies before you do, and all of a sudden you're a widow. 76% of women are widowed. That's just the statistics. You probably will be widowed. That's the likelihood, since there's 76% of us that will be. Seems everywhere I go now, I meet so many widows, and they're not just old like me. Many of them are young, and that's a challenge for sure. Maybe you're worried about how you're going to get everything done this week, right? Because you've spent 2 days here, so like, okay, I'm very behind. How am I going to get all my stuff done? Or how am I going to pay my taxes? Or what's going to happen to me when I get old? Who's going to take care of me? And you know, we could go on and on with the list of things that we are concerned about. And if not careful, we can start worrying about, become anxious about. Now, maybe you think that worry is not a big deal. Jesus would beg to differ with you. And I'm glad that he speaks for me, because he's the one that we're going to look at. These are his words. In fact, he would say that there should be absolutely no cause for worry whatsoever for someone who claims to be a kingdom citizen. Now, maybe you think that's extreme, but let's listen into his words as we read Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Notice what he writes. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on. Is not the life more than food and body more than raiment? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you can worry by adding one cubit to your stature? Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil or spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't worry what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on. For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient unto the day is its own evil. Now, I don't like jumping necessarily in the middle of a text, but this is the Sermon on the Mount that we talked about. And Christ has already explained to them that they're not to lay up treasures on earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But they're to lay up for themselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust does not corrupt, thieves don't break through and steal up there. And so we're to be seeking heavenly things, not earthly things. So think of the context. It flows very well into worry. Because ladies, the more stuff you accumulate here on earth, the more homes you have, the more boats you have, the more cars you have, the more clothes you have, the more stuff you have, what's the temptation? Worry about it, right? More stuff you got to take care of. And so that's why he starts in from talking about all this stuff that we're laying up here on earth that, what, by the way, it's going to be burned up one day, right? Peter says everything in this world is going to be burned up, even that blue pew you're sitting on right now. It's all going to be burned up, right? So what manner ought we to be in holy living and godliness? And so when we think about that, we should be seeking what? Heavenly things, not earthly things. So these words flow very nicely from what he has just said. So you have an outline there before you. Needless worry, needful worship. You might be wondering why I gave it this title, but when we consider one of the ways we put off worry is to put on worship, he's going to say, seek first my kingdom, which is worship, then it makes sense what Jesus is saying. Instead of worry, worship me. So let's look at the first reason why we should not worry and the first reason why we should worship instead. He says, therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on. Therefore, because of what I just said, because earthly stuff is not eternal, then stop worrying. Be concerned for eternal things. Stop worrying and living for earthly stuff and start trusting me and living for eternal stuff. And so he says, because of this, don't worry about your life. Now, when Jesus says the words life, he's pertaining to the basic necessities of our life. And these are the things that are necessary, ladies. Food, water, and clothes. Now, I know you all think you all have to have the latest iPhone and the latest this, but Jesus doesn't say that, right? He just says three things. These are the basic things of life. In fact, when he says do not, it's a present imperative in the Greek, which says stop it. You're worrying about these things. Now, stop it. And we need to remember they live in a different era than we do. In biblical times, food was not plenteous like it is in our day and age. We can run to Walmart and get all the stuff we need. But in the biblical world, they would work hard out in the fields. End of the day, they'd get a denarius, then they'd go buy their food. And so they didn't have a lot of food. They didn't have refrigeration systems like we do. And so the temptation would be what? How am I going to eat today? We can understand this if you go to third world countries. If you've never been to one, I would encourage you to go to one because it'll change your life. But when you see how most of the world lives, they don't know where their next meal is coming from. And so it was very tempting for them to worry. Also, water. They didn't have bottled water. And by the way, you know, you go to Walmart now and there's two aisles of water. You can get colored water, you can get flavored water, you can get bubbly water, you can get, you know, drinking water, you can get water for your iron. I mean, all kinds of water, right? Well, the biblical world wouldn't understand that. That's why, you know, a lot of them drank wine. It was very diluted because that was pure, and it was hard to find water that was pure that they could drink. And so, you know, Jesus says, don't even worry about that. And don't worry about what you're going to put on. Again, they didn't have the luxury that we have of being able to go and buy clothes. They did have clothes, but they didn't have the enormous amount that we do. I remember when my husband and I downsized about 15 years ago, and one of the young men in my church was carrying all my clothes into my new closet, and he goes, Mrs. Heck, do you wear all these clothes? And I said, yes, I do, Jermaine, because if you keep them long enough, they come back in style. And besides that, I'm all sizes. So, you know, I can go from one size to another in a weekend. And so, you know, just keep them around. And until they start getting holes in them, yes, I keep them. In fact, a couple of years ago, I wore a jacket to church, and this lady was just raving over it. And I said, this thing's about 30 years old, but I noticed that style had come back. And so just hold on to them, ladies. They come back in style. Don't throw them out. So Jesus says, stop worrying about all this stuff. Stop it and don't start it again. Now, I do want to say this. This doesn't mean we don't put thought into what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear. You have to, right? When I was married, I usually went grocery shopping on Monday morning, and I put thought into what I was going to buy. My husband was diabetic, and so I cooked a certain way for him, tried to. And so I do put thought into what I'm going to cook, right? And I do put thought into what I'm going to wear. You know, last week we were in a different part of the U.S. We were upper state New York. It's a little bit different weather than it is here. And so I want to make sure that I'm dressed appropriately for the weather. So that's not what Jesus is saying here. You put thought into those things. There's nothing wrong with that. But you don't worry about it. You don't worry about it. And could I say this, in my humble opinion, we as women spend way too much time on browsing recipes, clothes, catalogs, and the internet for all this stuff. Ladies, we have an obsession with our body and with food that the biblical world would deem ridiculous. Wouldn't it be great if we could have this type of obsession for God and serving others? The obsession that we have with these other things. One man said this, "Yet taking care of the body has always been a common obsession with men. Even when we are not starving or thirsty or naked, we still give an inordinate amount of attention to our bodies. We pamper our body, we decorate it, we exercise it, we protect it from disease and pain, we build it up, we slender it down, we drape it with jewelry, we keep it warm or keep it cool, we train it to work, to play, to get sleep, and 100 other things to serve and satisfy our bodies." We're obsessed, aren't we? Jesus says, don't worry about this stuff. Now, since we're going to talk about worry, we need to define it. Since he says, don't worry, what is worry? What does it mean? Well, the word actually means to pull apart in different directions. To pull apart in different directions. We get our English word strangle from this word worry. And ladies, if you've ever been worried, and you all have, and don't say you haven't, because then you're lying, and then we have to have another session on lying. So every one of you in here is worried. And when you have worried, do you feel sometimes like you're strangled? It does. It strangles you. When you are worried, it does strangle you. You become anxious. You begin to, everything you think about is filtered through your worry. It begins to dominate your thinking, and you see everything in light of your anxiety. And ladies, when you worry, what happens is you take away your thoughts from the Lord and His sovereignty and His providence. So the first reason you should not worry is this, because life is more than earthly concerns. Jesus says, don't worry, because life is more than this. Life is more than food and water and clothing. So the first reason you should not worry is because life is more than earthly concerns. And you would do well to worship, if you're taking notes, worship instead. Why? Because life is more than earthly concerns, right? Life is more than food and water and clothes. And so instead of worrying, I need to worship. One day when John Wesley was away from home preaching, someone came up to him and he said, John Wesley, your house is on fire. And he says, no, it isn't. I don't even own a house. And he said, and the one I'm living in now belongs to the Lord. So if it's burned down, that's one less responsibility for me to worry about. Isn't that a great attitude? Who cares? Let it burn up. It's not mine anyway, right? Well, Jesus now gives them a live illustration in verse 26 as why they shouldn't worry. Look what he says. Look at the birds of the air. They don't reap or sow or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of value than they are? Now, at the time that Jesus is saying this, and when it's, we call it the Sermon on the Mount, but he really is not on a mountain. It's like a hill, a slope. And they say during this time, in the land of Palestine, there were over 20 species of birds. And so more than likely, because Jesus is outside, and remember, he sat down to teach them, the Jews, they sat to teach instead of stand like I'm doing right now. In the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, it says he sat down. And so they knew that he was getting ready to say something very important. And so he's probably pointing to one of the birds. So they're flying around out there on the slope. And he says, so look at these birds. Behold these birds. Look at them. They're not sowing. They're not reaping. They're not gathering their food into barns. They don't plant seeds and harvest them. Now, ladies, Jesus is not condoning laziness. Birds do work. Have you ever seen a bird work? One year I had a fake Benjamin ficus tree on my back porch, and a cardinal came and did her work to build her nest, and the guy, and they had the babies, and they work. They work hard to feed those babies and to build that nest. Jesus is not condoning laziness. They work, but they don't worry. Ladies, we too should work, but we should not worry. The psalmist reminds us of the birds. He says, the eyes of all of them look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. He gives to the beasts, the young ravens, their food. Ladies, we should not worry. The birds do not worry. Ladies, since this is true that God feeds the birds which have no eternal soul, what's the logical conclusion? Are you not more valuable than they are? God cares about the birds. He created the birds. He loves the birds. They don't have a soul. You have a soul. You are more important than they are, and yet God feeds them. So why are you worrying? How ridiculous is that? A cute poem I found is a good reminder for all of us. Said the robin to the sparrow, I would really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. End of quote. So ladies, the second reason you should not worry is because God cares for the animal life. Do not worry because God cares for the animal life. Think about that. But do worship. If you're taking notes, do worship. Why? Because God cares for you more than the animal life. God cares for you more than the animal life. Ladies, you have a soul. Birds do not have a soul. Well, Jesus presents a second question in verse 27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Now you might be saying, what is Jesus talking about here? Well, first of all, we need to define a cubit. A cubit in biblical times was the measurement, about 22 inches between your wrist and your elbow. And so obviously, Jesus isn't talking about length. He's talking about duration of life. The Greek indicates he's talking about length of life, not measurements of your arm. Jesus is not talking about getting taller. He's talking about adding years to your life. What's he saying? You can't add any years to your life by worrying. In fact, do you know they have proven medically that worry and anxiety will actually take away years from your life? Do you know stress will kill you? I remember when my husband, my brother, he's been gone now for about 6 years, but he was in the hospital and I went to visit him and the cardiologist came in while I was there. And my brother worked construction. And he said, hey, you know, what's going on? My brother said, yeah, I know I'm getting too old for this. And I was under a house and I was working hard. And I still remember what the cardiologist said. He said, son, hard work won't kill you, but stress will. And then my brother readily admitted he was under a lot of stress at work. Ladies, worry will kill you. In fact, do you know they've proven medically worry not only affects your heart, it affects your nervous system, your appetite, your sleep. It weakens your immune system. It causes acid reflux, bowel issues, digestive problems, backache, headache, and even skin problems. Check it out. Worry, anxiety can do a damage to your body. So Jesus says, don't worry. You can't add anything to your life by worrying. But you certainly can take away years from your life. Ladies, according to Psalm 139:16, do you know your days were written before you were ever born? Do you know every one of you in this room has an expiration date, like those items you buy in the grocery store? And the only one that knows that your expiration date is the Father, right? So your days were numbered before the foundation of the world. Psalm 139:16 says that. So why do we worry? You're not going to die one day before the Lord determines that that is your day of your death, right? There's nothing we can do about that. So we can't add anything to our life by worrying. So ladies, number three, don't worry. Don't worry because you can't add any years to your life by worrying. Don't worry because you can't add any years to your life by worrying. But do worship. Why? Because God has numbered your days. God has numbered your days. So ladies, worship Him instead of worry. Wouldn't it be awful on the day the Lord decides to take you home if you were worrying instead of worshiping. You don't want to be found anxious when the Lord takes you home, right? Wouldn't it be wonderful to find yourself worshiping over worrying? Well, Jesus now gives another illustration regarding the sin of worry. Look at what he says in verse 28. Why do you worry about clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil or spin. So Jesus further illustrates the folly of worry by challenging his listeners regarding their clothing. He says, look at the lilies of the field. And more than likely, they were in the biblical world. They had lilies. They were usually purple or white. And so he's probably pointing to some of the flowers that are there. And he says, look at these. Consider this carefully. Look at these flowers. Look at them. In fact, remember in the Song of Solomon, it says, I'm the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. And so the lily was a very common flower in the biblical world. And Jesus says lilies grow, which means they enlarge, they get bigger. But he says they don't toil, they don't spin. The word toiling here is they don't get fatigued. Have you ever watched a flower grow in your yard? They don't go, I'm so tired. They don't do that, right? They don't get fatigued. And he says they don't spin. Now, what is the spinning? Well, the spinning would be a reference to something women did in the biblical world. Remember in Proverbs 31, talking about the virtuous woman, it says she stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. We don't understand this because we have sewing machines, but in the biblical world, the spindle and the distaff were instruments which were used for spinning or making thread, and then the thread was used to make clothes. So what's he saying? Lilies grow, they get bigger, but they don't get tired, they're not fatigued, and they're not spinning like that. And Jesus goes on to say in the next verse, I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Even Solomon, who probably had a purple or a white robe, just like the lilies were purple or white, even Solomon in all of his glory is not as beautiful as one of these lilies that I have made. So what's the conclusion? Look at verse 30. If God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, will he not clothe you, O you of little faith? If God clothes the grass of the field, if he makes lilies more brilliant than Solomon's robe, and yet that amazing lily that's beautiful today and is gone tomorrow, it's cast into the oven. This is what the women would do when the flowers would die off. They would go and gather all the flowers and the little twigs and things like that, and they would use them to start fires for baking bread. They, again, didn't have ovens and stoves and microwaves and all those things. Women actually worked. They worked hard. And so we have so many advantages that we should be so thankful for. But once these flowers were gone and faded away, they used them as kindle in their little ovens for baking and things like that. So what's the conclusion? Ladies, if God cares about the lilies who have no soul, lilies don't have a soul, they're here today, they're gone tomorrow. Right now we have beautiful flowers everywhere. It's going to be kind of sad here in a few months, and I have some beautiful bushes in my backyard, pink flowers, white flowers, and in a few months they're going to be gone, right? They're here today and gone tomorrow. They're used for oven, for fuel, for an oven. So if God cares about those that have no soul, does he not care more for you, you who has an eternal soul? So ladies, number four, the fourth reason you should not worry about anything is because God clothes and cares for the plant life. Next time you see a flower, think about that. God grew that flower. God cares for that flower. That's an amazing thing. We don't think about that very often. God clothes and cares for the plant life. But ladies, do worship instead. Why? Because God clothes and cares for you more than the plant life. God loves the things he made. He looked at creation and he said, it's good. It's good. All the things that he made, the fish, the bat, the cattle, all the things that he made, and it was good. But you know, when he made man, what did he say? It is very good. Very good, right? He cares for you more than the animal life, more than the other beautiful things that he's made. Think about that the next time you look at creation. Well, Jesus then rebukes their worry. Notice what he says, "Oh, you of little faith. Oh, you that lack confidence." In fact, the Greek is little faithed ones. "You little faithed ones," he says. Ladies, worry is contrary to our faith. That's what he's saying. We say we believe in God. We trust him. He's sovereign over everything. But when we worry, we malign God's character. God, you can't be trusted. You little faithed ones. Worry is contrary to our faith. Worry is contrary to what we say we believe. What does the Bible say? The just live by what? Faith, right? The just don't live by worrying. We live by faith. So ladies, number five, stop worrying. Why? Because worry indicates you have little faith. Stop worrying. Why? Because worry indicates you have little faith. Instead, worship. Why? Because worship shows you have great faith. Ladies, worship shows you have great faith. I'm going to give you an example of this before we go on to the next verse. Remember Job? Job lost 10 children. That would be a cause for worry, right? In one day, he lost 10 children. He lost all of his stuff. He broke out with these boils all over his body. He took a piece of pottery, started scraping them. Then his wife, who forgot to read, the excellent wife, she comes and she says, "You know, why don't you just curse God and die?" I mean, can you imagine all that misery? And you know what it says? Job got up from the ground and he fell on his face and he worshiped. He worshiped. And he said, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then it says, in all this, he didn't sin. He didn't sin. You never see Job worrying. He's worshiping. In the midst of a trial, ladies, that you and I couldn't even imagine. You and I could not even imagine the kind of turmoil he went through. And yet his worship showed he had great faith. He says, "I know that my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. And when the worms destroy this body, in my flesh I'll see God." Job believed in God. He had great faith. Well, after giving two wonderful illustrations of how futile worry is from the plant life and the animal life, Jesus reminds them again in verse 31, stop worrying. Notice what he says in verse 31. "Therefore, don't worry, saying, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? Therefore, because of what I've just said, because I care for the birds, I care for the flowers which don't have a soul, because my care for you is far greater than stop worrying." Now you might say, why is he repeating himself? I don't know. But anytime anything is repeated in Scripture, it's there for emphasis. He wants his audience to understand. Stop worrying. Don't worry about the necessities of life. In fact, he's already told them in the previous chapter in the Sermon on the Mount that when they pray, they're to say what? "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Give us what? This daily, our daily bread. So instead of worrying about food and all that, what am I supposed to do? Pray, right? That's what Paul says in Philippians. "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by what? Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God." He uses four Greek words there for prayer. What we should do instead of anxiety. We should pray. That means to worship. We should be thankful. "Lord, thank you for this trial. Help me to honor you in it." We should supplicate. "God, help me." And we should petition. "God, you know, this just happened to me. Lord, would you please do that?" There's four things that we should do according to Philippians chapter 4 when Paul says, don't be anxious, don't worry. And that's what Jesus is saying. Instead of worrying, pray. Pray, he says in Matthew chapter 5. Now, ladies, obviously we need to eat, we need to drink, we need to put clothes on. There's nothing in the text that would indicate that Jesus is prohibiting that. But, ladies, we cannot worry about these things. And by the way, we have so much, don't we? We have clothes, we have food, we have tons to drink, and yet we complain about what we don't have. Now, you're not going to complain anymore because we just talked about that in the last session, right? In fact, I remember one of the third world countries I've been to was Kenya a couple of years ago, and that was really eye-opening to me. I've been to several third world countries, but that was probably the most poverty-stricken. And we had very little water, you know, and there was no electricity, and it was a very interesting time, but gave me kind of a keen insight into what the biblical world dealt with, not even any toilets. So we found some interesting ways to go to the bathroom. So anyway, enough of that. Well, Jesus gives, and don't worry about it. Jesus gives another reason, verse 32, why we should not worry. And ladies, this one should disturb you. This one should really disturb you. Notice what he says. For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. Jesus says, don't worry. Why? Because this is what Gentiles do. You might say, well, what's he doing here? Picking on the Gentiles? No, a Gentile in the biblical world was an unbeliever. 1 Thessalonians 4, 5 says, not in the passion of the lust of the Gentiles who do not know God. So a Gentile would be a reference to an unbeliever. And he says, this is what Gentiles do. This is what unbelievers do. They seek for this. They crave for worry. This is what Gentiles do. They worry. Ladies, if worry is your mantra, your belief in a sovereign God is in question. If worry describes you, then Jesus, not me, Jesus would be suspect about your conversion. Worry is a respectable sin among believers, but it's not respectable to God. Jesus says Gentiles do this. Unbelievers do this. Not kingdom citizens. Ladies, when we look at unbelievers, and the way they live their life is characterized by worry. Most of my siblings are unbelievers, and many of them, especially a couple of my sisters, they're plagued by worry. They worry all the time about everything. In fact, one of my sisters says, how come you're always so peaceful? And I go, why shouldn't you be, right? Ladies, we need to show the world, this unholy culture we live in, that we're not women that are characterized by worry, but by worship. Ladies, keep in mind, throughout the whole Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is contrasting hypocrites with genuine kingdom citizens. My children don't worry. Hypocrites worry. And again, this leads us to examine ourselves in light of this respectable sin, because unbelievers are watching you, and we want to make the gospel attractive to them. Ladies, what did Jesus say before he ascended into heaven to the disciples? My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not let it be afraid. And so, ladies, God promises peace, not worry. So Jesus says, don't worry about these things because your Father knows you have need of them. Ladies, we must not forget God is all-knowing. He knows you need certain things even before you ask Him. So, dear one, do not worry. Don't be a worrier. Reason number 6, why? Because unbelievers are characterized by worry. Do not worry. Why? Because unbelievers are characterized by worry. But do worship. Why? Because God knows you have needs. Ladies, God knows you have needs. And so instead of worrying, you need to worship and you need to pray and ask God to supply what you need. Instead of seeking these earthly worries like the Gentiles do, kingdom citizens seek something else. Look at verse 33. Seek first my kingdom, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The word but is a word of contrast. Anytime you see but in Scripture, it's a word of contrast. In fact, Debbie and I met a flight attendant one time, and she noticed reading the Bible or reading a Christian book, and she said, are you all Christians? And we said, yeah, we are. And she said, well, I have a friend, and she was a Christian. She said, I have a friend who's a Christian. She's written a book called All the Buts in the Bible. I'm like, what? The buts in the Bible? She goes, you know, the buts, all the contrast. And so I think that'd be a really cool, you know, but God who is rich in mercy, but God. Well, here's one of the buts, and it's a contrast. So in contrast to seeking stuff and being worried about it, what does he say? Seek first the kingdom of God. And ladies, it's interesting. The word seek here means to worship. Worship. Seek first my kingdom. So instead of worrying, I am to worship. Jesus says, seek my kingdom first. This means this is the most important thing I do. And ladies, if I'm doing this, I don't have time to worry. To seek his kingdom would mean seeking to expand his kingdom, not ours. We share the gospel truth. We live the truth. And ladies, if we spend our time doing that, then we don't have time to worry about the other things. In fact, I'm a list maker. And usually when I make a list of things I need to do for the day, I look at my list of things I need to do. And you know what I do? I look at the things that are on my list, and I think, what is the most eternal thing on this list? What has the most eternal value? And you know what? Those are the things I do first. And you know what I find at the end of most days? And it's pretty amazing. This verse is really true. If I seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, by the time I lay my head down on my pillow at night, all these other things, I don't know how they got done. They did. Try God. You'll see it works. Seek first His kingdom, His righteousness. And then He says, all this stuff will be added unto you. All this stuff will be added unto you. In fact, when He says seek His righteousness, it means a strenuous effort, a pursuit of His righteousness. Ladies, when we start living right and seeking His righteousness, then all these other things don't seem that important anymore. What I'm going to eat, what I'm going to drink, what I'm going to wear, all the other things I need to do. Ladies, Jesus was not concerned about these things. You know, the Bible says He didn't even have a place to lay His head. He didn't have a place to lay His head. He was born in a stable. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He was hungry often, was tempted by the devil. Remember, He was clear what was important. Remember what He said to the devil? It is written what? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So ladies, the seventh reason you should not worry is because there are greater things to be concerned about: His kingdom and His righteousness. Do not worry. Why? Because there are greater things to be concerned about: His kingdom and His righteousness. But do worship instead. Why? Because as you seek heavenly things, seek them first, all this other stuff will be taken care of. All this other stuff will be taken care of. In fact, you know what Jesus says? He says here in this verse, it will be added unto you, which means it will be placed additionally unto you. I'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. Well, Jesus concludes His thoughts about sinful worry in verse 34, and He gives another reason why we shouldn't worry. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Therefore, because of what I've just said, don't worry. In fact, Jesus has mentioned the sin of worry now 5 times. Don't worry. Don't worry. And this time He says, don't worry about tomorrow. And you might say, why shouldn't I worry about tomorrow? Notice what He says. Because tomorrow will worry about its own things. Interesting words here that Jesus says, because tomorrow, ladies, when tomorrow comes, it's not tomorrow anymore. It's today. There's always a tomorrow, right? So tomorrow is always the next day. So you don't need to worry, period. Also, when we consider Lamentations 3:22, we should be encouraged about all our tomorrows. Though the Lord's mercies are not consumed, because His compassions fail not, they're new every morning. Great is His faithfulness, right? So there's never a tomorrow. You're already thinking about tomorrow, but when tomorrow gets here, it's not tomorrow anymore. It's today, right? So don't worry. Jesus goes on to say, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Today has enough trouble of its own, right? Today has enough concerns. And ladies, even the concerns we have today, we should rid ourselves of worry. Why? Because they're in the hands of a loving Father. So last on the list, number 8, on reasons why not to worry, don't worry because He has all the tomorrows in His hand. Do not worry. Why? Because He has all the tomorrows in His hand. Do worship instead. Why? Because He has all the tomorrows in His hand. Do worship. Why? Because He has all the tomorrows in His hand. One man said, worry is not a trivial sin because it strikes a blow both at God's love and God's integrity. Worry declares our Heavenly Father to be untrustworthy in His word and His promises. To avow belief in the inerrancy of Scripture And in the next moment, to express worry is to speak out of both sides of your mouth. Worry shows we're mastered by our circumstances and by our own fine perspectives and understanding rather than by God's word. Worry is therefore not only debilitating and destructive, but it maligns and impugns God. End of quote. So ladies, what has you worried today? Your finances? Your health? Someone you love who's terminally ill? The tension in your church? The upcoming election? Whatever is causing you to worry, let's determine to turn our worry into worship. And then wrapping all three sessions up together, are you living holy in this unholy culture? Is your life characterized by holy living or unholy living? Are you a woman who is known by speech that is complaining all the time? Or a woman's speech who shows she is content all the time? Would others characterize you as a woman who worships when life is overwhelming, or a woman who worries when life is overwhelming? Ladies, let us show the culture we live in that Christ has transformed us from unholy living to holy living in our life, in our speech, and in our passions. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us some very practical words. Thank you that you care for the birds, the flowers. You care for them, but you care for us more. So why do we worry? Why do we worry? Lord, I think of that song, "Why Worry When We Can Pray?" And so, Lord, I pray that these women, when they are tempted even today to worry, maybe not about what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, or what they're going to wear, but maybe they're worried about other things, Lord, I pray they would turn that worry into worship. I pray they would seek first your kingdom, your righteousness, and then they can rest. Everything else will fall into place as you so deem it to be true and good for us. So, Lord, help us to take the things that we've learned this weekend. Help us to apply them to our lives. Lord, please help us not to be just a hearer of your word this weekend, but a doer. Help us to not just audit this weekend, but to go home and to put these principles into practice so that we might be a living example of the gospel to all who see and hear. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Please stand with me as we sing our last song and then stay standing for prayer. Open to 448, Day by Day.
Your forgiveness.
Thank you so much, Susan. If you would like to step back by your table, then the ladies can greet you. And thank you, Deb, as well. And special thanks to Jeffrey, who's been taping our sessions, and he will be putting it on the website later this week. And ladies, thank you for being here, and I hope that you've just been blessed by God's word, and I hope that you will just go forth in more strength. And if there's anything we can help you with or you need to talk to any one of us, please see us. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we once again come before you and we thank you and praise you for these sessions. We thank you for the clear teaching of God's word, and we ask that you would definitely work in our hearts, help us to be more Christ-like in our living and our walk and our talk, our passions. Help us not to worry. And I pray that you would abundantly bless Susan and Deb as they travel today and keep them safe as they visit with family and head home. And Lord, we thank you so much for our time together with them. And we thank you for these ladies and all the wonderful help that we were given for this conference. We ask that you would dismiss us now in your care. And we'll be sure to thank you, for we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.